But our young people that are involved already in training, all three of the young men that are going to speak tonight have already begun training for ministry and are desiring to be used of God in preaching ministry. And so tonight I've asked each of them to come and give a 10-minute message. So I hope you'll take notes, okay? And I hope you'll take notes for a couple reasons. One, because you're going to hear a lot of different topics in Scripture tonight. It helps you to keep track of that and to remember the things that you heard each of these men share. And at the end, we'll have an invitation that kind of connects all of these together. But a second thing is, it'll be very helpful for you to be able to go to them and say what was an encouragement from what they shared from the Word of God. Now, I'm not telling you to go tell them they were an encouragement. If they were in a specific way, that's always an encouragement when you communicate that to a preacher. Not to lift them up and, you know, make their head big, but to just remind them that they've ministered to you and to let them know that. That's a blessing. And so keep that in the back of your mind tonight as they preach and as they share in the Word. The first young man that's going to come and preach tonight is Nathan Reisinger, and he's a student at Indiana Baptist College and has been a great encouragement in the work that he's been involved in just around here a little bit and has a great desire to help and serve. He's been involved in our outreach on Saturday mornings and thankful for his faithfulness in the past couple of months just being here at New Life. And so, Nathan, you come and share in the Word of God this evening.
First of all, thank you, Pastor, for giving me this opportunity. If you have your Bibles, please turn it to Joshua chapter 24. This past week at IBC, we just had a week of revival meetings that we start off each semester with, making sure that we're on the right relationship with the Lord. And there was many truths that God had worked in my heart about, but there was one in particular that he really convicted me about that I believe he wants me to preach a bit on tonight. In 1 John 5:21, the Apostle John ended his epistle with these words, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen." That's kind of a strange way to end an epistle, isn't it? But there's a reason for that. So I look it up a little bit on the Greek, and the word in the Greek for keep is phulasso, had the idea of isolation. Also, the idea of being on your guard and to avoid. So in other words, John was saying, isolate yourself from idols. Be on guard against idols. Avoid idols. And this has a lot of Old Testament background to it, which we will see here in Joshua 24. And in verse 14, now this, we approach the end of Joshua's life here. And he's speaking to the children of Israel, knowing that he does not have much to wear. And in verse 14, he's saying to this younger generation that saw God fulfill his promises and taking over Canaan, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in security and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." And so the title of my message is Guarding Our Minds Against Idols. So let's pray real briefly before we begin. Father, I thank you for this time that we get to be together, and I pray that you please come down and meet with us, Lord. I pray you help us for it to be honest with ourselves and with the Holy Spirit and to change in areas that we need to change so that Jesus can be seen in us. And finally, Father, I ask that you please help me to preach your word faithfully and to speak clearly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First of all, we see how we guard our mind against idol is that have a fear of the Lord in our hearts. And not just any type of fear, as Joshua explained, but it's the idea of fear of the Lord in security and in truth. And both of those words are related to each other. In other words, there's no 50-50 here. It's not 50 God and 50 self. It's not even 75-25 or even 99 or 1, or even 99.9 and 0.1. It needs to be 100% God. But what's an idol? An idol is anything that we put more emphasis on or greater value more than God. It can be anything, not necessarily a statue that people bow down to as we see in the ancient carving and scriptures, or even today in countries like Japan and Burma, where they bow down to the statue of Buddha. So it's anything that we prioritize over God. And the one step to guard our minds against that is to fear the Lord. And I'm afraid that's one thing that's greatly missing in our churches today. We have lost the fear of the Lord. I am totally convinced of that. In fact, I believe that, I even dare say, that the mere idea of knowing God to being a buddy-buddy personality rather than seeing him as the holy God as Isaiah did in Isaiah 6 is indeed idolatry and blasphemy at the same time. I know that sounds harsh, but that's the reality. So we need to fear the Lord because he's all-powerful, he's all-knowing, he's holy. Have you ever thought, once you wrap your mind around just how holy God is, you'll always be in awe. So God is holy, so we need to fear him, a healthy fear of him because of that. And we need to serve him in sincerity and in truth. In other words, don't hide anything from God whenever we take time to pray with him. You know, pastors keep encouraging us to pray. Even like what we experienced the past couple of weeks when it doesn't seem to go our way. God wants us to keep praying. Don't hold everything back. In fact, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's prayer right there. Give him everything. And he promised that if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And in fact, the Apostle John earlier in his epistle said that we can have all the confidence in bringing our requests before the Lord. That's the promise. So we need to fear the Lord, and we need to serve him in truth. And then another thing to guard our mind is to put away the gods. In other words, there are times where it's not merely just enough just to say no to the false thinking or the idols that are holding us back. There are times where we have to put them away, literally. That's what happened to me and my brothers some years ago. When we were growing up, we were very heavily involved in computer games and in the television set. We watched sports, guilty of that, football, baseball, you name it. But as God began to change us and we began to grow, I'm always thankful for my dad in leading our family and kicking the television, which is a family idol, out of the house. And then he made us give us our computers and our video game. We took axes and we just completely smashed those computer game discs to smithereens and the computer boxes, of course. In fact, how many of you know when I say a computer box? You know, it's one of those where you have a computer right there. It's amazing how technology has advanced, where now it's just a very simple, almost thin laser laptop. But those are just examples of what idols can be in our heart. It prevents us from following the Lord completely, just as he wants us to. So that's how we need to guard our minds against idols. And that's really where it all began. It begins all right here. In heart. Proverbs 23:7, the first half of the verse said, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." The first step to idolatry or covetousness or getting ourselves into a position where we shouldn't be starts in the mind. If we don't think about the thing, we won't fall into it. As simple as that. And in verse 15, Joshua point out to this younger generation that they have a choice to make. He says, "And it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served, which are on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." In other words, who are you going to serve? The gods that your mind dwelt on and that you prioritize, or is it the God of the Bible? And in fact, it's interesting that he said, "the God which your father served on the other side of the flood." You know, just in light of that, I strongly suspect that there was very much idolatry going on right before God sent the flood. And if that's the case, then it's very interesting that almost throughout all of history of mankind, we've been struggling with idols even today. And then the gods on the Amorite, that's where they're dwelling in right now. This believing generation that saw the crossing of the Jordan River, that saw the walls of Jericho fall down, why are they having the Amorite gods in their hands? Because somehow along the way, over the years, they started messing around with the Amorite gods in their minds. Just like their forefathers did with the gods of Egypt. Even while they were in the wilderness, it's all God and his glory. Because they were still holding on to those idols in their mind. So there's no middle ground to it at all. So let me challenge you all with this, as the Lord really work on me about this. Who are you going to serve? Do you want to serve the Lord? Then make it 100%. You can't give any middle ground whatsoever to the world and to the world system. You can't have one foot on God and one foot in the world, because that will always end up with you having both feet in the world. There are no exceptions to that. Put both of your feet on the Lord. Put your faith in his word, his absolute word, the truth. And in fact, Solomon said, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. Are there things in the Bible we don't completely understand? Hey, I'm a seminary student. Even I don't completely understand everything the Bible says. But do I dare trust it? Yes. Lean not in thy own understanding, in all thy ways, every area of our lives, our minds, our heart, our everyday life, Sunday, Wednesday night, schoolwork, whatever it be, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thy own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Same idea from 1 John 5:21. So let me challenge you, let me ask you this with a challenging question. What idols, are there any idols that you're holding on to right now? Anything that you're prioritizing more than the Lord? If so, I exhort you, let go of them. Put them away from you. Follow the Lord completely with everything you got. Love him. The Bible said, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. That's a promise. And I know by my experience, I found that true over and over again. Pastor?
Thank you so much for that encouraging and helpful exhortation. All right, next we're going to be hearing tonight from Nathan Harmon. And Nathan's been here at New Life for a little over a year now and has studied the ministry at Ambassador Baptist College in North Carolina. And he's going to come and share in the Word of God. Nathan's been an encouragement. He's been involved in our outreach on Saturdays and helps in a number of areas here. And so, Nathan, you come and share what the Lord's burdened your heart for tonight.
More wire than I can deal with. Okay. All right, good evening. Have you ever set your mind on an item on your to-do list? Or in college, we have these things called assignments and due dates and stuff like that that we have to do. But have you ever set your mind on the task and said, I want to get this done and I want to get this done? And once you get into that mindset of being zeroed in on to your item that you have on your to-do list, you notice that, you know, other things, other distractions are just kind of almost non-existent. It's just like this one task. I experienced that when I was doing Greek. I had, my grade was not at the best of states. And so I memorized all of the assignments I had left to do and all of the projects that were left to do. So every morning when I wake up, I'd be like, what do I have to do in Greek? And my mind would be like this, this, and then this. And I discovered that when you're in that mindset, it's very hard, because even after I'd finished my assignments, I woke up the morning, I was like, what do I have to do in Greek? Nothing, because I had already finished my first drum project the day before, basically. So, much like how we set our minds on doing things, we can have different mindsets in our Christian walk. And tonight, I want to look at the three mindsets that we can have. Turn your Bibles to James 1, 8. James 1, verse 8. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The first mindset that we can have is we can be double-minded. Well, what does double-minded necessarily mean? It is a state of instability, variance. It is a going back and forth between things. It is doing one thing and then doing another thing that is contrary to what you have done before or what you have thought. The best example that I could think of in Scripture is Solomon. He was double-minded. He had instability because he had many wives, and he served the gods of his wives. He was committed early on to God, but later he shifted. He became double-minded because he wanted to serve these other gods and God. Eventually, this led to Israel splitting after his rule had ended. It is prideful. In James 4:6-8, it says, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." The double-minded Christian will think that he doesn't need God's help in temptations. James had already been talking about trials, temptations. These that come up in your life, they will grow you in patience. And contrast it with a double-minded man will say, "I am tempted of God." Therefore, the double-minded man would also say, "I don't need God's help because he is the one that's tempting me." God makes it clear that he will resist the proud. He says it right there. He says that he will resist the proud, but he'll give grace unto the humble. He also says to purify your hearts, ye double-minded. When you are double-minded, you easily let things into your mind because you are not trusting God and you are trusting yourself more so than God. And it's easy to let things that at first seem good and they don't seem bad, but eventually they can lead to an evil mindset. They can just draw you down the path further. There should be a purity of mind in the Christian and in his heart. It leads to carnality. The double-minded man will end up in a carnal mind. In Matthew 6:24, it says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one or love the other. He will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Double-minded man is trying to serve himself and God, or other gods at the same time. He cannot do that because either he will love God, or he'll love mammon, money, or he'll love whatever other god in his life. In Luke 16:13, it says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one, love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon." Same verse, same thing that Christ said. He will hold to one. We can hold to God, or we can hold to money, or we can hold to whatever else has taken our attention. Growth will not be happening in this mindset. Instead, the Christian will be backsliding in his Christian walk. The second mindset that we can have is the carnal mind. In Romans 8:5-7, it says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." This mindset wants what I want. It wants to serve myself. It does not want to serve God. In this mindset, the Christian would be serving self. We would be growing fleshly fruits to reap from. And we would never be, and we would neither be willing nor eager to serve God, but rather ourselves. In this mindset, the devil can influence our thoughts. He can give sway to what we think, even just a little bit. It conflicts with what God desires. God says that we would be at enmity with him. We would be in conflict. We would conflict with what His will for our lives is. Instead, we would be wanting what we want for our lives, even though God has laid out for us, this is my will. But we would want our will, not His. It is the mind of the dead. It would be no different if you were unsaved. It would be a little bit, but it'd be hard to tell, because it would lead down to the path of thinking like the world, having that same mindset, having that same heartbeat. The third mind that we can have, and the best one, is the spiritual mind. And in Philippians 2, 5 through 11, Philippians 2, 5 through 11, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of the things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." In Philippians 4, 7-8, it says, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And then Paul gives us a list. He says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue and any praise, think on these things." He says, think on these good things. If we have this mindset, we want to be closer with God. We want to have the mind of Jesus Christ and God, the mind of God in us. We do not want to have, or we should not want to have, the mind of the world. You should want to grow closer to God. You should want to draw him closer, as it says in James 4, 8, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you." That verse is really good because it says if we draw nigh to God, he doesn't say, "Oh, well, I'm going to move away." He draws you nigh. It is the fruit-bearing mindset. If you have this mindset, you will see growth in your life. You will see spiritual fruits. You will see patience, long-suffering, temperance, all that stuff, all the good stuff. God does not want us to be a double-minded Christian. He wants us to be single-minded in Christ. We examine the three different mindsets that a Christian can have. He can be double-minded, in the middle, torn between what God he wants to serve and the true God. He can be carnally minded, which is to be like those who are dead, spiritually dead. And he can be spiritually minded, which is the growth mindset, which is life and peace. We must be single-minded in Christ, fully submitted to him and his will. I hope that you will consider these mindsets. I cannot tell you how to apply it all to your life, but if you draw closer to God and if you ask him to show you where in your life can I improve, he can show you, and he will. Thank you.
One of the verses in Romans 8 he just was right next to, it says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit." That's why we can be spiritually minded. So good. So thankful for that truth. Okay. Our last preacher tonight is Tim Wishart. And Tim is a sophomore at Indiana Baptist College. And thankful for his help here in the ministry. And I know he'll be an encouragement to you. I've known these guys a short time. Nathan about 2 years now. Tim only a couple of months. Nathan Weisinger for a couple of months. Tim Wishart I've known since he was this tall. Tim's family came to the Bill Rice Ranch for family camps. And so I've known Tim and his family for quite a long time and have observed God's working in his life. And so thankful for him to come tonight and share in the Word of God. So Tim, you come and preach what God's laid on your heart.
Well,
okay, this is on. I'm not much taller, and so I thank you for the privilege of getting to speak here, and it's really humbling just hearing both of these men preach. I didn't know what I was going to preach on exactly when Pastor Finney asked me, and just the temptation is to grab up some old notes and, oh, I've done this before, and I decided to do it on something I had not done before, and it's exactly right in line with what these men have both been preaching tonight. So have you all ever asked yourself recently or in the past, why am I here? It seems like the age-old question. A lot of philosophers try to answer, why am I here? And I remember something I asked myself when I was younger. And, you know, there's different things people can come up with, but the Bible does have an answer for that. And it's not a lot of other things that maybe are good in the Christian life, but it all comes down to glorifying God. And Revelation 4:11, it says, "For thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." The whole world was made to bring God glory, and he says that he deserves the glory and the power and the honor. And it's something really God has been impressing on my heart, just the importance of giving him glory. The familiar passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." And so tonight, I'd like you to go ahead and turn to Colossians chapter 3 is where we're going to be tonight. But just the importance, really, God's been impressing on my heart about everything bringing God glory is something I've been really, really thinking about as far as, is everything in my life bringing God glory? And so I'd like you to go ahead. I'm going to read verses 22 through 24 of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, 22 through 24. It says, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." So this is something it says, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." It's something that's really been convicting for me. We have dorm jobs at IBC, and so right before we rush off to chapel, I'm usually cleaning a shower. About 9:30 in the morning, if you wonder what Tim's doing, he's probably cleaning a shower right before chapel. So, and that's something that's been convicting me in the little areas of life is, am I really doing this for God? Many of you know I work at Chick-fil-A, and often after it closes, I'll be cleaning out a restroom all by myself. And you know, I think I'm doing a pretty good job. I'm doing a pretty good job for my boss. I'm shining the toilet or whatever and cleaning the sinks and really stop to think, you know, you try to hurry up with your job and get it done quickly, but maybe cut corners or whatever. It's the temptation when you're doing a job and just really thinking, am I doing this for God? I mean, the Bible says everything that we do is to be done for God. It could be cleaning out a restroom. It could be doing anything, but am I doing this for the Lord? And just even in my job, not as men pleasers, it says, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. In the Webster's 1828 dictionary, it defines eye service as service performed only under inspection or the eye of one's employer. And I can assure you, you won't ever work better if you work with only thinking about Christ is washing and doing the job, whatever it is, doing it for God. It'll never be better, and your employer will be okay with that because the glory of God, it's incredible how that is the foundational thing that everything else is grouped around. If you're consumed with bringing God glory with your entire life, that'll take care of your witnessing. That'll take care of, you know, am I doing this task well? If you're doing it for God, God will give you the strength, for one, if you're living in surrender to him to do that. But it's something that, you know, I've thought of, and it's many people here. You all have been an encouragement to me in this. I've talked with Brother Carlos. He's in his legal work. He's going through legal papers and doing the job of a lawyer. He's doing the job. He's doing it to the glory of God. Brother Andrew, I've had a chance to travel with him in one meeting, and he preached for the glory of God, I believe. And it's something, you know, in the church, the choir, I can tell just when I have the chance to watch the choir is you all are doing it for the glory of God. And that's important. Visitation. That's for the glory of God. Yes, we want to see men saved, and that's near to the heart of God. But the whole reason he made mankind was to bring him glory. And so I like the children's song. You hear the song, "Oh, be careful, little hands what you do. Oh, be careful little feet where you go. Oh, be careful little eyes what you see. Well, the next part of each of those verses is, for your Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful little hands what you do. And that's the whole reason. It's not because of, it talks about eye service, not because anybody else is watching us, but what does Christ think? And that's what it comes down to. So I have two thoughts. Maybe this is a preaching sin to only have 2 points, but I have 2 points. The first point is what Brother Nathan preached on to my left, Brother Nathan Reisinger. And it is really the importance of dying to self, really. So I'd like you to go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians 2, 20. Many of you know where I'm going with this. But on reviewing this passage, God really struck me just with the importance of dying to self. Galatians 2, verse 20 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's something I've just really been thinking about, and God's really struck me in our devotion time, is we need to die to self. For God to use me, I have to have that area already surrendered to him. And it's something that I was thinking about. Well, you can have an area, God can be blessing. You can have an area, though, that is not dead to self, and you are relying on your own desires and affections and your will to do what I want to do. Pastor Finney talks about not willing to surrender my will to what God wants. And if there's any part that's alive unto Timothy Wishart, it's going to be dead to Christ. And just really thinking about the flip side of that, I'd never thought about that before until devotions one time. If I have an area, even if it's a small area, that's dead, if it's alive to me, it's dead to Christ. And God can't use that to bring himself glory. So that's so important. And wanting to bring God glory is you have to have your life fully surrendered to him. And then just that's living the resurrection life, is allowing Christ to live through you. And this enabling, it gives you the power to be able to glorify God. Just a chapter over in Galatians 5, 24 through 26, so right at the end of the chapter, we read, And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So not desiring vainglory, desiring God's glory. And that comes through the verse 24, being crucified to the flesh, being crucified to our own affections, and being willing to do whatever God wants. And that's part of glorifying. You can't glorify God and do his will if I'm over here bound by my own affections. It won't work. And just, it's important that we live in the Spirit. It says right in the middle of those three verses that we live in the Spirit. If we are in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. And so, in connection with affections, it brings me to my second just really thought that God gave me, and it's really what Brother Nathan Harmon preached on. So it's just incredible to me how God worked that out. But the importance that we set our affections on things above, and that will be in Colossians chapter 2, verse 20. I know some of you are thinking, wait, Colossians 3. Now I'd like to go to Colossians 2 first. Just something connects really with the last point. I thought about doing this point first. I really did. And then as I was reading the Bible, I was thinking, you know, set your affections, and as you set your affections, you die to self. And so as I began to think through that and read through the Bible, and both passages, the context of both, really the first step is dying to self and then setting your affections. I die to my will. I surrender to God's will. But it's not just the absence of the flesh. It's the presence of the Spirit. And so it's from that point on, it's living in what God wants, setting your affections on that. So Colossians 2, verse 20 says, Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world are ye subject to ordinances? So it says you've died to Christ. And so basically it's talking, we should surrender everything. Don't live like the world. And so now I'd like you to go over just probably on the same page in your Bible, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. So it said, you were dead in Christ, you've died to things of the world. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, and then ye shall also, and then also appear with him in glory. And so you're dead to Christ, but that's not enough. If you're just dead to Christ, eventually the things that you put to death, just your own will, it'll come back up. And that's a daily thing, is dying to my will, and then the next step is setting your affections. Just what does God want me to do? That's really what that is. And we can have a lot of good, you know, a lot of good motives behind things, as far as, you know, I'm doing this to help somebody else out, and that's really good. Or I'm doing this so my boss will be happy. That's good. I'm doing this, you know, so my parents will be happy, in the context of obedience. That's good. But if it's not, if your ultimate desire is not on God in heaven, Jesus Christ who sits at the right hand of the Father, if that's not your ultimate goal, you've missed the mark a little bit, a lot of it. So anything that falls short of God in heaven is not high enough. You need to set your affections above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And this is a daily thing. This is a choice, like the filling of the Spirit. And that's something that's so important, just setting your affections on things above. And really it relates. It's neat how the whole Bible really comes full circle with that. Bringing glory to God requires both dying to self and then setting your affections on things above. And in conclusion, faith is required to live this type of a life. If you're going to die to self, if you're going to set your affections on things above, you need faith. That takes faith. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Faith is required to please God, to bring glory to God. And even in Galatians chapter 20, the passage I just read it for you all, I'm going to skip back over there and reread it again. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." This life, to be able to crucify yourself as far as dying to self, dying to my will, so that God can have his perfect way with me, that requires faith and just taking God at his word. Without faith, it's also impossible to please God. If you're not saved, you can't please God. So you need faith to take God at his word that Jesus Christ paid for your sins and that you can have a home in heaven. And then you need to have faith to live out the victorious Christian life. The Lord needs people. The Lord needs preachers. Yes, he needs vocational ministers. But God needs people who can work in the workplace and who can stock shelves, put cans on the shelves at Walmart, who are living a victorious Christian life. And living for the glory of God, being verbal about that. If somebody compliments you, if your whole goal is to bring God glory, that's your whole purpose in life and every little thing you do, that's a huge witness. That's one of the best witnesses you can have. And then if somebody comes to you and says, "Hey, I really appreciate that job you did. That was good." It comes back to, be verbal about that. If that is truly your desire, it's not being prideful. Be humble and say, "The whole reason I'm doing this good, you know, I would like to do this good for you, but I could not do it in and of myself." It comes down to, I want to glorify my God. And that is a huge witness. And being able to honestly say that, to be right with God, and it's something that can be experienced. When we have our own will, we think, sometimes it's a temptation. It's something I've thought so many times. If I surrender this, I lose out on this fun. If I surrender this, I can't do whatever it is. That's not the case. It's really foolish when you stop and think about it, but I wasn't known for a whole lot of thinking. But when you finally surrender, God gives you so much joy, and your joy can be fulfilled. And more importantly, God's joy is full when people live for him and seek to do everything for his glory. It's so very important. But will you commit tonight? Just each of you individually. And that's something, you know, all of you have been an encouragement to me in this matter. Actually, what spurred me to think about this was the memory passage. One of the memory passages we have done on a Sunday night. It was Colossians 3:23. And I started really thinking, man, this is good. I need to remember this. Am I doing everything for God's glory? So commit tonight that you will live for him and put to death what needs to be put to death. And that's a daily thing. Set your affections on things above. That is a daily thing as well. But God gives the strength to live for him. Thank you, Pastor Finney.
Amen. Good challenges for us tonight, weren't they? Thank you, men, for preparation and for letting God use you to speak to us tonight. We've heard three helpful messages. One regarding, are there enemies or idols? And recognizing that there's a need for those to be removed. The enemy of our heart and mind. And fearing the Lord, putting away those gods, being 100% into serving the Lord. We were reminded about the three mindsets. These are good reminders for us tonight. Not double-minded, not carnally minded, but being spiritually minded. And because of Christ, you can be. And then finally, this reminder that we need to be fully surrendered. That was a good challenge for us. Thank you so much. Very good help to us this evening. Let me ask you, did God speak into your heart tonight? You know, one of the things we do when we hear preaching is not just say, yeah, that's right, that's good, and then go away and not be changed. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you, we'll share tonight. Be humble. God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. There's always a call in preaching for us to respond to that. And whether that's an invitation where you come forward or whether it's an opportunity where you say, God, you pointed out something that needs to change in the way I'm thinking or acting, now is an opportunity for